My grandson asked me this morning if he could sit with me in church. And I said, well, that might be difficult, but it might get me some pictures taken, some videos made. I thought that, I did think about that as an option, you know. And of course, none of you would pay attention to me anyhow, but Luke chapter number 2. Familiar text of Scripture. I want us to read it, and then we'll work through it a little bit unusual this morning. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is to come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This is an interesting text of Scripture, and I want to give you what I believe this text is saying, and then I'm going to work my way through it to prove that to you, okay? I don't believe these were ordinary shepherds. I believe these were priestly shepherds. I believe the lambs that they were keeping in the fields that night were lambs that would be offered at the temple, and specifically would have been offered as Passover lambs. These men were specially designed shepherds to not only care for those flocks, but to ensure that those flocks specifically did not have any wounds that would disqualify them as a Passover lamb. One of the ways that they did that was when a lamb was first birthed to these shepherds, they would wrap it in swaddling clothes to keep it from nicking itself, thereby disqualifying it from being a Passover lamb. When we read this text of Scripture, there's so much of it that we just kind of skim over. It was not skimming over to these guys. They knew exactly what was taking place, and they also knew what the angels were saying to them. They noised that brought that saying abroad. In other words, they went and told people what was happening. I also believe they were priestly shepherds, because if not, their credibility would have been greatly reduced, because shepherds just themselves were considered the lowest class of Israelites, and therefore nobody really paid much attention to them. So I'd like for us now to work through and kind of prove to you this process. I want to define a couple of things for you. These things are not authoritative, okay? But they do give us insight into a Jewish mindset. First off is a book called the Mishnah. It's a description of Judaism's primary book of Jewish legal history. It's pronounced a couple of different ways in the Hebrew. It basically means a study by repetition, a study or a review. And it's really the first major written redaction of the Jewish oral traditions, known as the Oral Torah. It's also the first major work of rabbinical literature. This Mishnah is also frequently used to designate which laws are transmitted orally. In other words, this was how their oral translation took place, eventually wrote down. Though it's not authoritative, as I said, it does give us the mindset of the Jews. And it specifically speaks of their traditions. Now, this word traditions is a body of precepts, rituals, which in the opinion of the later Jews were orally delivered by Moses and orally transmitted in unbroken succession to subsequent generations. I can't talk this morning. Which the precepts, both illustrating and expanding the truth that they were to deal with in the law specifically. And they were to be obeyed without any equal reverence. So in other words, they were considered the Bible, if you will, of them. They were right up there. Those. Matter of fact, it is this book that Jesus probably was referring to in Matthew 15 and verse 3 when he answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" It's probably the book that Jesus is referring to. And later he says, in this, as he's dealing with this context in Matthew 15, he says, "And honor not his father, his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition." In other words, Jesus was dealing with the fact that they had lifted this traditional book up above the Word of God. And when it disagreed, they took the tradition rather than what God's Word actually said. A second book is the Talmud. It was also another oral tradition book of the Jews. Its discussions are recorded in a consistent format. A law from the Mishnah is cited, which is a book I just previously talked about. It's then followed by rabbinical deliberations on its meaning. The Mishnah and the rabbinical discussions known as the Germa comprise the Talmud. And although in Jewish life those two terms are used interchangeably, Jews refer to this and it's an authoritative book in their mind. You're like, "You're giving us a whole lot." I know. Stick with me here for a minute, because this is going to be important for what the Jews ultimately did with this information that the shepherds were giving them. Okay? The last book I want to talk about is called the Midrash. It was an interpretive act. It was opportunity to seek answers to religious questions both practically and theologically. They would plumb the meanings of the words in the Torah. And many times they would write all this stuff down this one is more like a commentary, if you will. It's a commentary with modern applications. Matter of fact, Dr. Dillon from the school says, the term comes from the Hebrew word derash, meaning to seek or to search for. And the problem is Judaism is they take statements from the Midrash and put it on the same level as the Bible. So you can see from a Jewish mindset authoritatively, these books were equal to or above the Word of God. All right? So why study this subject then? And why does it matter? Because the Word of God so precisely fulfills the Word of God, everything about it, that it gives us more confidence even for future fulfillment. Now, this message will be primarily teaching, but I'm going to ask questions as we work through it, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Most of these you're going to know the answer to, but I want to answer them from the Word of God as we work through them. So question number one, as we think about this, was God concerned about even the small details in the text of Scripture? We know the answer to that from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The jot was a Hebrew letter. It was the smallest of them. It was equivalent to the minutest part, if you will. And the tittle was a little horn. Even the minutest part, again, of the law shall not perish. Jesus said, down to those little bitty things, I'm going to fulfill it. So that's pretty important. Question two, was God using the Old Testament as a picture of things happening in the New Testament? In other words, was he teaching us by pictures what would happen? Again, the answer to that is absolutely. And we don't have time to develop all of these stories, but just reference in a few of them. The bloodshed for Adam and Eve, were their fig leaves good enough? And why was it not good enough? Because it was the shedding of blood that Jesus wanted to picture throughout the Word of God. Genesis 3 and verse 21 says, "But unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them," picturing the idea that sacrifice had to take place for the covering of sin. Abraham offering Isaac in Genesis 22 and verse 3, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." The Passover itself, we could spend a whole series of messages on this. But he said Moses gave specific instructions in Exodus 12 to draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. We know that our Lord died on the Passover feast. The tabernacle itself, from the candlelight to the incense to the table of showbread to the Ark of the Covenant, all talked of the gospel. All of it a picture of what Jesus was one day going to do for us. Question three, what significant animal was used in the sacrificial system? Well, again, you know the answer to that. It was lambs. Exodus 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And so it was very specific what God wanted them to do. What was our Lord called? Multiple times in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All the way in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. What Jewish celebration used lambs and was the clearest presentation of a future sacrifice? Well, again, we know the answer to that was the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, or chapter 12 and chapter 13, that absolutely screamed the gospel. It was going to be a lamb that was there. And I wish we had time this morning to talk a little bit about the Passover, but those of you that have been in church long know how precious that ceremony was and how it pointed to Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. Number six question, when did Jesus die and in connection with what feast? Again, we know it was the Passover. In John chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, was. John 13 and verse 1, now therefore the feast of the Passover, which Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. John 18 and verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Don't be defiled. You want to eat the Passover because we got to keep up our traditions. Missing the very Lamb of God in the process. Okay, based on all of the above scriptures and many, many others, do you believe there was just a random selection of shepherds and there was no other significance that they were just common people that Jesus appeared to? Again, I believe that these were priestly shepherds, and I want to show you why. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Micah 4 and verse 8. Micah 4 is right before Micah 5. You'll be all right. I'm just messing with you, those of you that keep turning pages. It says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. You're like, oh, wait a minute. So this text is saying that to the tower of the flock, even to you shall come the first kingdom or the first dominion. If you have a Bible that does anything with prophecy, there's probably a star or something by that verse indicating that this is a prophetic verse. By the way, in the context of this verse, what comes here pretty soon? Micah 5:2, which tells us what? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among the thousands, it's in this context. By the way, interesting. Doug Stoliker came to me the other day and said, do you know why it says Bethlehem Ephratah? He said, there was actually another Bethlehem in Israel. And I said, really? I had not heard that before. And there is one in the book of Joshua, which was really interesting, but that's a little side note there. So it's in that context as well that we see that, okay? This tower of the flock, or the tower of Eder, was referred to as Migdal Eder, according to Bible Works. It's a shepherd's watchtower very near Bethlehem. We read of such a place in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 21 near Bethlehem. Some conjecture is that this is the same place where the shepherds were keeping their flocks when the angels brought them tidings of the birth of Jesus. That's Matthew Henry. I want us to just quickly turn back to Genesis chapter 35, if we would, please. Genesis chapter number 35. Let's look at this reference quickly and then we'll move forward some. Genesis chapter number 35, verse 19. It says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is, at the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar," or the tower of the flock. And so there's an early reference to this, and it's in connection again with Bethlehem. According to Jerome, the tower of Edar was about a mile from Bethlehem, according to Charles Feinberg in the Minor Prophets. The ancient Jewish prophet Micah foretold the birthplace of the coming Messiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah said that the Son of God would be born in the little insignificant village near Jerusalem called Bethlehem. History records that Jesus Christ the Messiah was indeed born in Bethlehem. Not in Nazareth, where he was raised, not in Capernaum, where he conducted his ministry, not even in Jerusalem, where he was sacrificed, buried, and resurrected. But he was born in Bethlehem. However, the actual location of the birthplace of Jesus Christ is also found in the prophecy of Micah. I'm quoting someone here. The location was Migdal Eder, which is in Hebrew is the tower of the flock. Again, he references Micah 4 and verse 8. The tower of the flock was where shepherds would watch over their flock from the second story and where they birthed newborn lambs in the lower portion of the two-story tower there in the fields of Bethlehem. Another author says this: "The actual birthplace of Jesus Christ in the little town of Bethlehem has a prophetic significance both in the past and the future. The past significance of Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock mentioned in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, is the watchtower where the priestly shepherds would watch over their flocks in the shepherds' fields there next to Bethlehem. It was in the lower portion of this watchtower that the birthing of the lambs would take place. The shepherds would wrap the newborn lambs in swaddling clothes to protect the body of the lambs, which would be offered as sacrifice at the temple just 4 miles away in Jerusalem. Wrapped in swaddling clothes to keep the new lambs without spot or blemish, they would be laid in a manger until they had calmed down. Lambs, when they're first born, are very thrashy. And so they would wrap them until they could calm them down, therefore not injuring themselves. The prophetic significance of Migdal Eder, the priestly shepherds in their fields near Bethlehem on that Christmas Eve, knew where to go to find the newborn Messiah. He would be found where the angel had told them, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in the lower floor of the tower of the flock. Migdal Eder, and he would be there as the lamb to be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world." Again, Micah 4:8 also speaks of the fact that this one born in the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, Jesus Christ, would set his dominion and the kingdom in Israel only several miles from where he was born. The actual site, Migdal Eder, for the cradle of Jesus Christ would also reveal the prophecy for where Jesus Christ the Messiah would wear his crown as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Another writer said this: "The other mention of Migdal Eder and the Tower of the Flock is in Micah 4 and verse 8, is a prophecy that the announcement of the Messiah would be at this location. This location, Migdal Eder, has been known by the religious Jews for centuries as the place where the announcement of the Messiah would take place." Now, that's where these other Hebrew books come into place. Because their own tradition said this is where the announcement would take place. Now, if that didn't hit you between the eyes, because these shepherds walk out of this location, and what does the text of Scripture tell us? They noised abroad this statement. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment that priestly shepherds that are both trained and certified to say that lambs were Passover lambs, who knew how to birth Passover lambs, wrap them in swaddling clothes, and keep them there. These priestly shepherds not only get a heavenly announcement, right? A pretty significant one. They go to the very location that their own tradition said would be the announcement of the Messiah. They walk out of there proclaiming the Messiah to lots of people. It is noised abroad, this saying. All right, let's put some timeline together. Not too long after this, a group of men show up at Jerusalem, and what are they asking? Where's he born King of the Jews? We're supposed to be in Bethlehem. Now, we know that Jesus was no longer in the Tower of the Flock at that point, okay? But this was another opportunity for them to say, oh, he's supposed to be born here. Well, we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Herod took that seriously enough to do what? To kill everybody that was two and under to try to get rid of his rival. I've always been perplexed by this. Why didn't the leadership of Israel at least go check it out? We have nothing recorded in Scripture that they even investigated it. They didn't investigate it. According to Edersheim, in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, in Book 2, Chapter 6, he states this: the Migdal Eater was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks that pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but it lay close to the town and on the road to Jerusalem. A passage from the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifice. Dr. Charlie Dyer, in the context, the Tower of Medor, the Tower of the Flock, was located near Bethlehem. About 1,000 years after Rachel's death, the prophet Micah spoke about the still future birth of Israel's Messiah. Everyone knows the prediction that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, but few look at the larger context. Micah also predicted the reappearance of God's kingdom at Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. So the location of this is pretty significant, and the Word of God says so. What about the shepherds themselves? One author said this. He says, however, the most common usage for these lambs that they were in Bethlehem was this: they were destined to become Passover lambs. Therefore, the shepherds that attended them were actually shepherd priests. These men had been designated from the time they were very young to be the ones who would be assigned the task of keeping watch over the temple's flocks. One of their tasks was to make certain that none of these lambs were blemished while being birthed. According to the Mishnah, these lambs were immediately wrapped in swaddling clothes after their births to protect them from their injury. Since baby lambs tend to thrash about and harm themselves in their first couple of hours of their lives, the shepherds who attended these lambs, being under special rabbinical care, were also required to keep their birthing caves ritually clean. Pretty amazing stuff. The thing that's amazing to me is that Jewish tradition, their own tradition, is saying this. And they didn't even check it out. They didn't even check it out. During the lambing season, the sheep were brought there from the fields at the lower level, functioned as the birthing room for sacrificial lambs. You know, it's interesting. We always think, how could someone turn away a lady great with child and put her in a stall somewhere? I can tell you how, because that's where Jesus said he was going to, or that's where God said he was going to be born, and he needed to be there one way or the other. We see it so many times in our own lives. We've talked about this a number of times. So many times we see things as inconveniences, and God's saying it's just part of the plan of what's happening. By the way, Luke's original audience would have immediately picked up on the religious significance of the Bethlehem shepherds watching their flocks by night. They would have been aware of the Tekhnah, the Old Testament, and the Jewish temple worship of the day. They would have known that Bethlehem was a place for sacrificial lambs. They would have known that the hills surrounding Bethlehem were priestly shepherds. They would have understood all that. So when Luke penned these words, the very words that Luke penned, the swaddling clothes, the shepherds, all of that, those people understood that Luke was saying, this is the Messiah. If you had any other question, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah, the Lord. Pretty clear. The church historian Eusebius linked these fields to the unique Bible location called Migdal Eder. which translated means the tower of the flock. And I could read his lengthy quote. But again, he refers to some of these Hebrew books and how the Hebrew tradition made these same statements. And we've already talked a little bit about the sign. This shall be a sign unto you. What's the sign? He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Just like you wrap the Passover lambs in swaddling clothes, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is the Passover lamb. Therefore, I don't believe it's out of the question the group of people to which God first publicly announced his coming was to priestly shepherds who could certify him without blemish and without spot as the lamb worthy of Passover sacrifice. Another person says, here's what I find fascinating about the theory. First, it places Jesus' birth in the traditional location for Passover lambs to be born. Fitting, since he became the Passover lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Secondly, it explains how the shepherds knew where to go to find the newborn babe and why it being wrapped in swaddling clothes would be a significant clue. Finally, it explains why those shepherds were notified as it was their holy calling to certify Passover lambs on birth. Pretty cool stuff. It's like, wow. Now let me throw a cap to the story that I think is amazing. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 7, in the very early days of a New Testament church, the Bible says this statement, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. A great number of priests. Why priests? Isn't that interesting? I think not only did these priests know what took place some 33 years earlier, it was noised abroad what was taking place. They were used to oral traditions being passed down. Their own oral tradition said that was indeed going to be the place. Not only that, but these priests would have looked into the temple and seen the veil ripped from top to bottom. These priests would have known that access was now available. These priests would have known that there was no longer an Ark of the Covenant in there. By the way, again, Jewish tradition says the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be there, but people that went into that place knew it was not there. Interesting. And what did these shepherds do when they saw Jesus? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Is he your sacrificial lamb this morning? Has he taken away your sins? Do you noise abroad that saying about him? Do you know what I love about this study? The precise detail in which our Lord communicates to us. And says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to lay it out for you. It also speaks to us about how the Jews, many of them were willingly ignorant. And Jesus makes this statement, and I'll be done with this. Jesus says to them, I'm speaking to them in parables. Why? Because they don't want to believe, and so therefore I'm going to blind their eyes. It goes back to the proof that you don't get saved on your terms. The Holy Spirit draws you, and God can say, you're done. You're done. And these men had rejected God and rejected him and rejected him, and there was, eventually the Pharisees say, just tell us plainly whether or not you're the Christ. How much plainer could he be? Matter of fact, I think it's amazing that God took their own traditions that he eventually is going to criticize, but he still took their own traditions, and their own traditions matched him as the Messiah. But he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. Just like many times in our lives, he's not the God we want. We like to create our own little God. When he doesn't match what we want, then we get mad at him. But it's really our own idolatry that's brought us to that place. We have to be careful. To be careful. Father, thank you for your word. Help it to encourage our hearts that you're going to keep your word down to the very jot and tittle, and we can rest comfortably in it. Thank you for that. Thank you for your birth. Thank you that you were the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we love you in your name, we pray.